Good morning. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? And a day that we can rejoice in because God has been so good to us, and a day to rejoice. Let's go ahead and take a look at our bulletins and a few things that we want to take note of. It's our Park Ridge Manor Nursing Home Ministry Day. We'll be leaving at 2:30 from the church. It's always a blessing if you're able to come, and we'll have our normal services throughout the week. I do want to make a note, though, tonight we'll have a special speaker. Ted Lammy is coming, and he'll be coming to share his experiences in South Africa. He was able to go last summer to South Africa for 20-some days, I believe, and he'll be sharing that with us tonight. And then also, we'll be having a fellowship tonight, and basically the food is going to be provided. We have a number of breakfast burritos that have been being given to us, and that'll be a good time. So be sure to come tonight for that special time. And then also, I want to bring to your attention that soon we'll be having a new Sunday school class for the young people, basically from 6th grade on up to high school. We'll be having a young person's class, and Dan Lamgo is the one that will be teaching that. And he's put quite a bit of work into that, and he'll do a good job. So if you know of people in that age group, be sure to invite them to come, and it'll be a great time. Ladies' Night Out coming on March 30th. It'll be at Bonanza, and you can see the details there in the bulletin. Also, we're still soon going to be getting the church directory updated, so keep those things in mind also. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings, and we say this many times, but it is so very true that you have blessed us in so many ways. We thank you first and foremost for your Son, Jesus Christ. How he came to this earth, he lived a perfect life, he died in our place. And it's because of that death and resurrection that we can go to heaven to be with you for eternity by trusting in him, by accepting that free gift. And so I do pray, even as we live our lives, that we look for opportunities to share that good news with others. And help us to recognize that life truly is short, that we need to use every single day to its fullest. I do pray that you'd work in our own lives, that we'd have that desire to be more holy and more loving, more patient, and that we'd even have that desire to know you more fully, to read your word, not only to just read it and know it, but to actually live it, you know, let it be a part of ourselves, to be a very part of our being. And so we do pray that you'd continue to work in us as individuals, and that you'd continue to work in this church. Thank you that you have placed us here. And I pray that we'd reach out into the community, that we'd invite people to church, that we'd share the gospel with them, and that you would do a great work here, not only in Norridville, but even in the greater Des Moines area. And so we do even think now of even our missionaries that we support, and even beyond the ones that we support, those that are bringing the gospel to distant lands. I even do pray for a specific couple in Spain that are dealing with some difficulties. I do pray that you'd help there. And even as there has been a severe earthquake in Chile, I do pray that you'd work in that situation too, that you'd especially help the believers, but even that you'd use this to bring souls to yourself, and people would get saved. And so we do pray that you would just work in a great way, and we do thank you for your many blessings. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I trust that you came this morning not for your own benefit specifically, although I trust that you'll benefit from the Word of God today, but remember that we gather here today to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is God. So as we sing this morning, make the words of the songs of these hymns your own. Maybe some of the songs you don't like, some of the songs we sing I don't particularly care for, per se, but the words of each one are carefully chosen because they're words that enable us to think and to vocalize for ourselves the praise and the worship, not only for our God, but who He is. It's a learning opportunity as well. So let's stand together and sing, "What a Wonderful Savior," number 81. What a Wonderful Savior, number 81. And take these words as your own.
Christ has more sin on
What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. How many Saviors do you have today? One. Maybe somebody has saved you from some kind of calamity or some kind of trouble. But none of those Saviors are near as good or as wonderful as Jesus Christ. Think about that. Sometimes it's easier to see how wonderful Christ is in the light of something lesser. Think of somebody or something that has saved you, that has caused you to come out of some kind of trouble, and then remember that Jesus Christ saved your very soul from the turmoil of hell. Incredible. Why don't you go ahead and have a seat, and we'll turn to 382. 382, Be Thou My Vision. Since Christ is such a wonderful Savior, He should be our vision always. Let's sing out.
Turn with me to John chapter 15. That's where scripture reading will be this morning. John chapter 15. We'll be going through verses 1 through 8. Starting in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples."
Now I'm going to sing 390. May the mind of Christ my Savior. 390. This time we'll be taking our morning offering. Remember that as we give this morning, it is not the amount that we give that is respectable in the eyes of the Lord, but it is the heart of the giver. As between you and the Lord, what you give. But I encourage you today to evaluate not so much how much you give, but how and what manner you give. That what you give be exalting to the Lord. Everything we do on a Sunday morning is worship. We sing praises to Him to worship His name. We listen to His word and hear it expounded, and that we might be able to worship Him. And we even worship in the manner we listen, and that we give respect to His word to be able to internalize it, to understand it, and to do it. And when we give as an act of worship, demonstrating that our very lives, the things that we have stewardship over in this life, are His as well. So with that in mind, we give. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that You did not save us only for our benefit, but that, Father, even though Your salvation has benefited us far greater, infinitely greater than any benefit there is to You, that in our salvation, Lord, You demand something from us. Lord, You have given us a love so amazing and so divine that it demands our very soul and our life and our all. Lord, I pray this morning that this offering would be blessed. Lord, not because it is large, but Father, because the spiritual benefit that is derived not from the gift, but from the giving would be great. I thank You, Lord, for these dear people, Lord, and how they have always been generous. And Lord, not only with their money, but with their time, with their kindness. Father, I thank You so much that You are our God, that You are our wonderful Savior, that we do not have a Savior that demands things that we cannot give. But Lord, that everything You demand is always a joy to give. Father, we pray these things in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing number 210 this morning. As we do, let's stand together as we sing, Jesus paid it all, 210. He didn't pay part of it, but He paid all of it, all the debt for our sin.
Thank you.
ahead and have a seat.
Amen. Jesus paid it all. The children can go ahead and go downstairs for children's church. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and that Jesus, yes indeed, did pay it all. What a wonderful thing. It just totally is mind-boggling. We can't really grasp the full significance, but yet we are so thankful. We are so thankful that you have given us so much. Eternal life through Son Jesus Christ. And I do even pray if there's one here yet today that does not know Jesus Christ personally, that has not yet accepted that free gift of salvation, I even do pray that that person would trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of his or her soul. So we do pray that you'd help us even as we look into your word, as we look at the words of Jesus. I pray that you'd help us to learn and to understand and to live that which we take in. So we do pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Life is just an amazing experience, isn't it? Life is full of so many wonderful things. As we look at this world, don't you just stand in awe at the wonder of God's creation? And it's amazing, too, even as you look at the TV and watch programs such as Nature, to see the marvel of what God has made, whether it be the mountains or whether it be the birds or the butterflies or any of those things. God is a great God, and He has done such marvelous things in this world. I remember as a child, there's one subject area that really fascinated me, and that was the area of science. And even before I went to school or got into advanced science classes, I liked to do a little experiments. But whenever I got into high school, one of the classes that I really wanted to take was chemistry. Any of you ever take chemistry when you were in high school? Now, it's fun being in chemistry, isn't it? Because you get to use Bunsen burners. Has anybody ever used a Bunsen burner? And you know what? They're just kind of fun because you can hook them up to that natural gas, and then you use a little striker, and you gotta get them going, and you see that flame going up there. And it can be a nice blue color and then the yellow around it. That's fun playing with the Bunsen burners. But in chemistry, not only do you get to use Bunsen burners, but you get to use things like hydrochloric acid. Okay, anybody ever play with hydrochloric acid before? That's kind of fun. Or you can use beakers. You know, beakers are neat too. And you know what? One of the experiments that we did in chemistry, we used pure sodium. Anybody ever work with pure sodium before? And whenever you put pure sodium into water, what happens? It has a rather violent chemical reaction. It almost burns in that sense of it. It's really neat. But chemistry was fun. But biology class is also fun. You ever take biology before? Even your general science classes, you learn a little bit of biology. You learn about how the plants and animals are grouped together. You have like the kingdom and the phylum and the families and the species, all those different areas as far as how you group organisms together. So you learn about plants. Plants are rather interesting. They're different than animals, of course, but plants, as you look at them, you can see the different types of flowers or the leaves, but as you begin to look on a microscopic level, okay, you look at the cells, and plant cells are different than animal cells, because plant cells have what? They have a cell wall around them. And plants are amazing because they can do what is called photosynthesis, and they take the sun's energy, and they're able to have some type of a chemical reaction, and they're able to grow and to use that energy. And they actually take the CO2 from the air and they use that in photosynthesis, and then they give off oxygen. All types of neat things. But one neat thing about biology, I learned that plants have trigger pressure. Anybody know what trigger pressure is? Lori has taken biology, I can tell. But trigger pressure, if you have a nice healthy plant like this plant, although you couldn't tell quite as much with this plant, but imagine a leaf you plant and it's nice and watered. That plant has trigger pressure. Now, if you don't water it for a month or two and it gets all wilty, that plant has no trigger pressure. Trigger pressure is the water in the cells that give a plant its rigidity. Okay, all types of neat things. Now this isn't going to just be a chemistry lesson or a biology lesson, but even if we haven't taken biology, there's some things about plants that we already know, even as little children. We don't have to go to school to know that plants need the sun, and they need nutrients, and they need water. And we also know that even though a plant may grow and it may have all types of leaves and branches, what happens the moment that you pluck one of those leaves off, or that you cut one of those branches off? What is going to happen to it? Before long, if you don't put it in some water, or if you don't do something to where it will root out again, what's going to happen? It's going to start to wilt and die, and eventually it's just going to be a shriveled little piece of a plant. It's amazing as we look at God's creation, and we can learn things from God's creation. And Jesus Christ, in John chapter 15, you can turn there with me, he uses an illustration to teach the disciples a very important spiritual truth. And he uses the illustration of a vine. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Andy has already read the verses for us. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. And in Jesus' day, the vine, the grapevine, was something that was very common. It was something very well known. And Jesus, in these verses, talks about a vine, a grapevine, and he talks about a husbandman or a vine dresser. He also talks about the branches on that vine. Now, the Jews were very familiar with grapevines. Now, you remember, the Jews for a number of years, hundreds of years, were in the nation of Egypt. And they were in exile there. They were in captivity. Not in exile necessarily, but they were in captivity. And in Egypt, they did have grapevines, but they weren't very big grapes. But do you remember what happened as the Jews were, they left Egypt, and they were in the wilderness, and they eventually get to the promised land the first time. And they send spies into the land. 12 spies, and they go and search it out. And you remember what the spies found there? They found any number of things, but they found the fruit of the land. And you remember one of the things that they found? It was grapes, wasn't it? And we read in Numbers chapter 13, it's amazing as we think of this, Numbers 13 verses 23 and then verse 27, then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. And then verse 27, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Now can you imagine that? Whenever we think of a nice cluster of grapes, it's nice, but what can we do? We can hold it with our fingers, can't we? But can you imagine this? The spies going into that promised land, and they find this huge cluster of grapes. And what do? They have to carry it between two men on a pole. This is something that was beyond anything that they had ever seen in Egypt. This was amazing. It was a land of bounty, this promised land. It truly did flow with milk and honey. Now, the Jews weren't able to go into the land immediately because they were disobedient to God. They were in disbelief. And so they wandered in the wilderness some 40 years. But then they eventually were able to go into that promised land. And they were able to defeat their enemies and take their land and take their houses and take their grapevines and their figs. And so that was something very important in Near Eastern culture and to the Jews in particular. The grapevine, a very important source of juice and of wine and of raisins. And the Lord specifically tells the Jews, the Israelites, how they should be taking care of their grapevines, how they should be taking care of the land. We read in Leviticus chapter 25, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow nor your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And so we look at the nation of Israel, and the Lord was very concerned with how they dealt with the land and how they dealt with their crops. So we look back some 2,000 years ago, even more than that, if we go to the nation of Israel in the early days, how did they cultivate their grapes? We cultivate grapes today, but it's not exactly the same way as they did it back then. Now, in the early days of Israel, there were grapes, but how did they let them grow? In the early days, they would have let it grow either on the ground, or perhaps they'd let it grow on a wall, or something along those lines. But eventually, they built structures to get the vines up in the air. They would build some type of trellis. And that way, even as we read in Scripture, you remember whenever people sat under the shade of their vines? I've always kind of wondered about that, because we think of grapevines, and it's usually just kind of on a fence. But actually, in the ancient days, they would have a type of a trellis. And so they would actually have the vines all the way, you know, going in kind of an arch, and they were able to sit under that shade. And this really helps us to understand Jesus as he speaks about grapes and the grapevine and the vine dresser and the branches here in John chapter 15. Now, taking care of a grapevine is not an easy thing. It takes a lot of work. There's the need for weeding. There's the need for cultivation. And even as we can be familiar with, the storms come along and they can do great damage to the land. They can do great damage to the vines. And so there'd be the need to repair that damage. There'd be the need to fight off pests, whether it be insects or whether it be animals, whether it be people that are just wandering through and that would damage the grapevine. And so the vine dresser had a lot of work to do in keeping his vine the way it should be. Now, at times there may be a branch that would fall from that trellis. And so the vine dresser would have to put that branch back up where it should be. We read from different sources to learn how they take care of their vines. In the springtime, they would do certain things. In the springtime, there would be suckers that would start shooting out from the vines. And during the springtime, they would remove those suckers from the vine. And also we read that certain non-fruit-bearing branches, they didn't cut off all of the... as they pruned it, they didn't take off all the branches or anything. There were certain non-fruit-bearing branches that they would actually tie up in this trellis. Even though it wouldn't bear fruit right away, they would tie it up so that the following year, there would be some fruit from that branch. And then we come to the fall after the harvest, after all those grapes had been harvested. What did they do? They actually stripped the vines of all the leaves, and then they would do some pruning. They would take away unwanted branches, and they would take away water sprouts also. And so Jesus and the disciples would have been familiar with these practices. And as we look at this passage in detail, some of these things will fall into place for us. But Jesus uses this very familiar topic, the grapevine, to teach the disciples concerning their own spiritual lives and their spiritual growth and their fruitfulness. And so we come to verse 1 of chapter 15. And Jesus says here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." How does Jesus identify himself? He says that he is the true vine. He doesn't say that he is just a vine or that he is the only vine. He says that he is the true vine. He is the authentic vine or the real vine. Now, I think as Jesus says this, he says he is the true vine. So I think he has in mind there are other vines that are not authentic, that are not real, that are not genuine. We look in the Old Testament, and the vine imagery is also used, but it's not used of a specific person, but it is used of the nation of Israel. And we look even at Isaiah chapter 5, we look at verses 1 and 2, and what does it say? "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." Okay, so there is this good vine that is planted, and the vine dresser expected it to bring forth good grapes, but instead, what did it do? It brought forth wild grapes. We read in verse 7 of Isaiah 5, What is that vineyard symbolizing? For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So Israel didn't meet the expectations. Yes, they were planted a good vine, but what did they turn out to be? They turned out to be a wild vine, something that was full of injustice, something full of oppression. We read in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21. Once again, the same imagery. Yeah, I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? Israel is set before us in the Old Testament as something that has planted a good vine. But then, what does it turn out to be? It turns out to be a wild vine, a degenerate vine. As we look at the vine of Israel, it is not a true vine. It is not something that has been true even to its beginning. But Jesus Christ, He says that He is the true vine. He was unlike Israel. He didn't disobey the Father. Israel was very unfaithful, but Jesus Christ, what did He do? He was faithful to the Father in every way. He was obedient. He was loving of the Father in every way. He didn't fail in that which God had given Him to do. And so Jesus is the true vine. And notice, Jesus' Father is the vine dresser. He is the one that tends and takes care of the vine. Now, as we think of a vine branches out, doesn't it? And so we continue on in verse 2. We have two types of branches described for us. We have the ones that bear fruit and the ones that do not bear fruit. And we look at verse 2, what does it say? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So God the Father, the vine dresser, He has to deal with both types of branches. Now we read there in the beginning of verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away or He removes. And that's the way basically all of the versions translate that. But also that same word that is translated take away or remove, it can also be translated lifted up. Now there's a bit of disagreement amongst godly men as far as exactly how to interpret this verse. But I think as we look at this verse and we look at the background and what the Jews did in the springtime, and really I believe what Jesus is describing here is what happened during the springtime. We have something described here in the latter part of verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now this pruning of the fruitful branches, that word that is used to describe the pruning, is something that happened in the springtime. And what did they do in the springtime? It's not as if they did extreme pruning at this time. All that they did was remove the sprigs from the branches. So it wasn't major pruning. It was just the removal of the sprigs. And then during the same time, what would they do? They would lift up non-fruit-bearing branches and they would tie it to that trellis. And they'd let it grow freely. And why would they let it grow freely? Even though it didn't bear any fruit, they'd let it grow freely in the hopes of next year it would be strong enough to where it would be bearing good fruit. And I think this is what Jesus is describing here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He lifts up. He ties it on that trellis. He takes care of it. He nurtures it so that it will bear more fruit. And then what does He do for those that are already bearing fruit? He clips away those sprigs so that they can be even more fruitful as the year goes on. We come to verse 3 now. Even before that, I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself. Notice this. It says, every branch in me. Every branch in me. Who is this describing? I believe this is describing true disciples, believers in Jesus Christ. The ones who are in Jesus. We even read in verse 20 of chapter 14, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So the ones that Jesus is describing here in verse 2, the ones who are in me, they are true believers in Jesus Christ. They are true disciples. We look at this passage. What is the goal of God for the believer's life? It is fruitfulness. It is bearing spiritual fruit. The gardener plants the vine with the sole purpose of it bearing fruit, of having a good grape harvest. And that is what God desires us for us in our own lives. God wants fruitful lives in His children. The vine taker, the husbandman, he wants to take care of that vine. He wants grapes. He doesn't raise the vine for its wood or for its sap, because the sole purpose of the vine really is for the fruit. And in our lives also, God wants us to bear fruit, and a lot of fruit. And so we've seen here what God the Father as the vine dresser does with the unfruitful branch and tying it up, nurturing it. But what does He do with that fruitful branch? He prunes it. He cuts off those sprigs. Now, as we look at that, how does that transfer over? How does that apply to our lives as believers? I think we could compare it as we look at what happens whenever people refine metals. They take off the dross. They make it more pure. And even as we look in Hebrews chapter 12, the Father's pruning of the vine can be compared, I believe, to the Father's disciplining His own children. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, "Now no chastening or disciplining seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to be holy, just like Himself. So God is going to work with us as far as pruning us, as far as even lifting up new believers so that they will bear fruit. He wants us to reach that goal of fruitfulness. But now we come to verse 3. "You are already clean," or purged, "because of the word which I have spoken to you." It's because of Jesus' message that, yes, He is the way, the truth, and the life. It is because of Jesus' message that the disciples are clean. They are saved. They have been cleansed from their sin. We read in John chapter 13, what did Jesus tell to the disciples? Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For He knew who would betray Him, therefore He said, 'You are not all clean.'" The disciples were clean, the 11, but not Judas, the one who never had trusted in Christ. He was not clean. And so Jesus tells the disciples, "You are already clean. You have been saved because of the word which I have spoken to you." And now verse 4, "Abide in Me." Jesus wanted to exhort them concerning something. He told them, this is something that you need to be doing. This is something that you must do in order to be bearing fruit in your life. "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." So we look at what Jesus says here, and we realize, as a believer, our life, our existence, our identity is found in who? It is found in Jesus Christ. That is the only person that we are found in. And so if we are in Jesus, then Jesus also is in us. And that's the way that it has to be. And even as we think of the vine, unless you are attached to that vine, unless you are in fellowship with that vine, okay, in good relation to it, Jesus Christ cannot give you His power. So as we look at this, yes, the branch cannot bear grapes on its own, can it? If the branch somehow would say, "I don't want to be a part of you anymore," it's not going to be fruitful, isn't it? Is it? The only way that we can have spiritual life, the only way that we can bear fruit, is by abiding in Christ, by staying in close fellowship with Him. Now, as we look at abiding here, there's a sense in which we abide in Christ the moment that we're saved. That's the way it has to be. But even though we abide in Christ the moment that we're saved, I think really what Jesus is saying here, as far as abiding, He's exhorting them, you need to abide in Me. You need to stay in fellowship with Me. You need to be close to Me in your spiritual walk. When we abide in Christ, we are loving Him. We are obeying Him. We even come down to verses 9 and 10 here. Jesus really explains Himself. "As the Father loved Me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We read in 1 John chapter 3, this really explains it for us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments, referring to God's commandments, abides in him. And he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And then we come to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And so Jesus really makes it clear for us as we come to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So the disciples, in and of themselves, they're not able to bear any fruit. They can't do anything in and of themselves. They can do absolutely nothing. And so the only way that we can be spiritual Christians is by abiding in Jesus Christ, as he abides in us. That's the only way we can bear much fruit. The only way we can do that is by loving him, by obeying God in the fullest possible way. And so we ask ourselves, yes, that is the norm, but what if someone tries to go against God's will? What if there is a believer that decides, I don't want to be abiding in you anymore? And instead of loving God and obeying him, that believer says, I'm going to disobey, I'm going to be rebellious. What do they do whenever they grieve and quench the Spirit of God? And I think here, as we think about this, when we look at verse 6, what happens whenever that branch says, you know, I'm not going to take that life-giving sap anymore. It's going to get sickly, isn't it? It's going to be unfruitful. It's not going to grow and thrive. And so we look at verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And so what happens to this sickly branch? It's cast out. It dries up. We think about it. What good does a branch have if it's not bearing fruit? And I believe this is after it has been cared for. You know, it's been prodded along to bear fruit. But what happens if, in spite of all of this, it has rejected that life-giving power and it does not bear fruit? It's cut off and it's disposed of. And they are gathered and burned in the fire. Now, we want to be very clear here. This isn't saying that you can lose your salvation, because that can't happen by any means. We've seen all throughout John, the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ, you are eternally secure. Jesus Christ will never lose any of the ones that the Father has given to him. We can never be taken out of the Father's hand or the Son's hand. So there's no chance of being lost again. That's impossible. And so as we read in verse 6 here of John chapter 15, I think what Jesus is teaching and warning for the believer that does not abide in Christ, the one who chooses to disobey God, that one who refuses to have close fellowship with him, for that one, there's not really any purpose for living. If you choose to disobey God, to say, I'm not going to bear any fruit, then there's not really any purpose for living. That one is useless. It's just like those pruned branches. Remember what we said, what happened in the fall time after the harvest? There would be some extreme pruning. Not only of the unhealthy branches, but also even of the healthy branches. They'd be pruned back so that they could be more fruitful next year. And what happened to all of those woody branches, whether it would come from a healthy branch or an unhealthy branch? They'd be tossed into a pile and they'd be burned because they're useless. Once they're cut off from the branch or from the vine, they're useless. I think that's what Jesus really is teaching here. If you don't abide in me, if you refuse to be fruitful, then you are useless. Your life has really no meaning anymore because your meaning is found in me. It's found in Jesus Christ. I think even as we look at this, as we look at those who go to the extreme and say, I don't want to be in Jesus Christ anymore, I don't want to be fruitful, we can look at even 1 Corinthians chapter 11. How does God deal with the unrepentant believer? We see in 1 Corinthians 11 verses 30 and 31, For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. I think Jesus Christ may be very well speaking to those who have refused to abide in Him, those who have refused to obey Him and love Him. The ultimate consequence that may happen is the taking of your physical life because you've been disobedient. We read in 1 John chapter 5, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who do not commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. So there is a sin that results in your physical death. There is a point in which you disobey so much that there is that judgment. But yet that is not the norm in the Christian's life. The norm is fruitfulness. That's what God desires of us. The norm in our lives should be having much fruit, having many good works. We come to verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. That's what should be the normal experience in the Christian's life. Notice that, and this is really an encouragement. If you abide in me, and I in you, if you are in close fellowship, what's going to happen? You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. The power of prayer. If you are in fellowship with God, if you are obeying Him and loving Him, you will ask God, and God will answer your prayer. And what a wonderful truth. Now granted here, we oftentimes pray, and we wonder, well, God really isn't answering my prayer. But if we're close to God, if His will is our will, then God will do everything that we ask, because we are asking His will to be done. What a wonderful thing. And we come now finally to verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And so as we live for God, as we are in close communion with Him, as we are obedient branches, as we are allowing Jesus Christ to flow through us, letting Him empower us, by this, my Father is glorified. Whenever we are close to Him, whenever we pray and He answers our prayers, God is glorified. That you bear much fruit. How are we able to bear much fruit? Prayer plays an integral role in that. It is very important that we pray. Without prayer, we really cannot accomplish anything because we cannot have that close fellowship with God. So you will be my disciples. Being Christ's disciples, what a privilege. But yet there has to be that closeness to Christ. We can't do it on our own. It's not as if we can do things in our own power. The only way we can be fruitful, the only way we can be successful in our Christian life is as we allow God to work in our lives, as we are in close fellowship with Him. Are we loving Jesus Christ today? Are we obeying Him? That's how we abide in Jesus Christ. Yes, we have to be saved to begin it all, but then after that, it's not as if we can live however we want. We have to be abiding in Him. We have to be constantly loving Him and obeying Him. That's how God really wants us to be. God is a very tender and kind vine dresser. He wants the best for us. He's going to take care of us so that we can be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. But yet there does come a point in time where there has to be some severe discipline. So the question is this morning, first of all, are we a part of the vine? Are we connected to the vine? Are we one of the branches? Are we in Jesus Christ? Have we trusted in Him for salvation? But then, after that, we have to ask, what kind of a branch are we? Are we a fruitful branch or are we an unfruitful branch? And either way, God is going to work in our lives and try to help us to bear more fruit. But yet we have to respond to His work in our lives. Are we being responsive? Are we being obedient and loving? What a challenge for us, but what an encouragement. Because when we abide in Jesus Christ, our prayers will be answered. God will be glorified. What a wonderful privilege. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have taught us, even in this passage, as we've looked at the picture of the vine and the branches and the vine dresser, and what a privilege it is to be in You, to be in Jesus Christ. And I pray that as branches in the vine, that we'd be fruitful branches, that we'd allow you to work in our lives, that we would get our source of power through you, that we'd be lovingly submissive to you and obedient. And so I pray that you'd help us to have that desire for you to work through us. And so I do pray that even as the world sees us, that they would recognize that we are part of your family, that we are branches of the vine. I pray that through all these things, as we bear much fruit, that your name would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close this morning with 348. 348. As you turn there, let's stand. Those of hiding in thee. 348.
Jesus Christ, we are nothing. And that is so very true. I think we all recognize that in our lives. Do we see Jesus Christ as the one who is our all? The one that gives us the power to do whatever He desires? Are we hiding in Jesus Christ this morning? That's the way it has to be. Abide in me is what Jesus Christ said. Are we abiding in Him? Are we in close fellowship? Are we forsaking sin? Are we pursuing after holiness and righteousness? Are we loving and obeying Him? Wow, what a challenge. Let us pray for one another. Let us encourage one another as fellow branches in the vine.
Verse 3. Thank you so much for the teaching of your word again today. Lord, I thank you so much that not only did you use godly men carried along by your Holy Spirit to teach us, but the very words of your Son, Jesus Christ, are recorded for us to learn from. Lord, I pray that we would realize the incredible truth, the infallible truth, that you are truly our vine. And that without you we cannot live, because Father, in you we live and move and have our being. Lord, I pray that that would be pressing upon our hearts and readily available for us to remember. Lord, that we would realize each and every moment that we need to move in you, that we need to abide in you, that we need to know you, that Lord, as we grow closer to you, we need to eradicate the sin that hides us from you. Thank you again, Lord. Thank you again for this day, Father, for the what we had this morning, the time of worship. Lord, I pray that it would not stop here, but that we would use this morning to continue our worship in each of our hearts as we praise your name. Because of the Holy Spirit you have given us, thank you that you go along with us. Father, I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, who has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen.